want you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now that could prove a test for some of your knowledge of the Bible, so let me guide you to Psalms, to Proverbs, and to the book of Ecclesiastes. There it is. Still there, it's been there for a long time, so you ought to find it in a few seconds. We're looking at chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes this evening. We were in Nehemiah this morning. So we're back in the Old Testament again tonight. The exposure of an empty heart. Let's read in Ecclesiastes 1, and we'll just read verses 12 to 14. And this is only a sample of the book, and particularly of the first part of the book. So we'll take this little sample reading, and then we'll keep our Bibles open, and we'll look at a verse here and there further on. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now let's just keep our Bibles open, but close our eyes in prayer and just seek God's face on this lovely summer Sunday evening. Father, we thank you that already we have heard your word to profit today. We thank you for bringing so many of us out this morning to hear the good word of God. And we thank you that from your word we receive teaching which will enable us to face the challenge which comes to Christian living in a way which will be glorifying to our God. But Father, some of us here may be seeking further guidance from Scripture, and there may be in some hearts and lives a great emptiness because the Savior is not there. The Savior of whom we have been singing in our hymns, of whom Audrey has sung in her solos. He is not in their hearts, but outside. And we pray that as a result of this study tonight, in the exposure of an empty heart, that they will see their need and they will put their trust in the only one who can bring them satisfaction and salvation. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. At the end of his book, Human Science and Human Dignity, Professor Donald Mackay, an expert in the physiology of the human brain, makes this statement. Without God, man is incomplete. He is starved of something for which his genetic equipment has prepared him. Now that's a very modern and a very academic way of saying something which the Bible has said over and over again. The Bible continually says from Genesis to Revelation that man needs God. And man cannot be fulfilled without God. And unless man meets God, man will live a life of alienation and an eternity of separation. Right at the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1:27, the Bible says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. That's not just telling us something about creation. It's telling us something about humanity. Human beings, be they man, woman, boy, or girl, can never be fulfilled unless God gives them fulfillment. Augustine, 16 centuries before Donald Mackay, said this, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. So I hope I've established something on this warm summer evening, right at the beginning of my address. Man needs God. Man's need cannot be satisfied by a grandiose pay rise until his salary is £800,000 per annum. Man's need cannot be satisfied by winning the lottery so that he receives 7 point something million pounds. These things will not meet man's need. Now I know that because I have read this book from which we've taken our reading. And if you look at verse 12, you will notice that the person who wrote what we have read had everything a man could have. He calls himself by two titles here, actually three titles in the opening verse of the book. He calls himself the preacher, the son of David, the king over Jerusalem. So let's remember this as we go down a little through this passage tonight. These words were not written by some mean-minded, poverty-stricken person who objected to other folk having a lot while he had little. The words which we have just read and which we're going to think about were written by a man who had everything the human heart could possibly wish for. He was the richest man in the land. He was the wisest man in the land. He was the best known man in the land. He was Solomon. Now that lends a lot of weight to what we're going to think about tonight. Here is a man who lived in the most beautiful palace in the whole country. Here is the man who had more wealth than anyone else in the whole country. Here is the man who talked with the highest intellects in the whole country. Here is the man who was the most famous in the whole country. Here was the man who had everything. Yet he had an empty heart. Do you notice how he begins in verse 13 by talking about his heart? He says, I gave my heart to seek and to search. So he must have had an empty heart. Anyone who seeks and who searches has an unfulfilled heart. There's something they need. There's something they want. There's something they haven't got. And right at the beginning of our reading tonight, in verse 13, Solomon says to you, I have everything. I'm the richest, wisest, best known person in all of Israel. But I have an empty heart. I have a seeking heart. I have a searching heart. And you can only have a seeking heart and a searching heart if you have not a satisfied heart. Now that is simple preaching for a warm Sunday evening. It's as clear as noonday. And this is not the only reference that Solomon makes to his heart. Solomon goes on talking about his heart. Look at verse 16. He says, I communed with mine own heart. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom. Here is a man with a heart. But it's not a satisfied heart. There's a vacuum in it. There's a space in it.
And he's seeking, and he's searching, and he's striving to fill the vacuum in his heart. Now, you may not be willing to think hard tonight. Then you shouldn't have come here. I want to ask you a question. Have you got an empty heart? As you listen to Gordon Cardwell preach tonight, as you sit in our congregation tonight, you may have surrounded your life with many things, beautiful things, important things, valuable things, but your heart is empty. Is it? Now don't be ashamed about that. Don't be embarrassed about that. I don't know. No one else knows, perhaps. Even the person sitting next to you in the pew doesn't know. But be honest, on this lovely summer evening, as we come to the end of a beautiful day, and offer a little prayer up to God, and say, "Oh God, the preacher is right. I have many things, but I have an empty heart because Jesus is not in my heart." I know the chorus is simple, and I know it's sometimes been overused by zealous Sunday school teachers and children's workers, and I used to be one of them. But you can pray no wiser prayer, and you can say no better thing than this: "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." You say, "Mr. Cardwell, I've never ever said that and meant it. I've never ever done that and known it." Well, you can do it tonight. From this seemingly strange passage of Scripture about a king who lived nearly 3,000 years ago, you can learn the lesson of an empty heart, and also how that heart of yours can be filled by the only one who can fill it, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can come into your heart and dwell with you forever. Let's look now for a wee while, patiently and carefully, as Solomon exposes his heart. He's going to make some confessions about his empty heart, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to think about them. And I hope they will lead us to the conclusion I've already mentioned, to accepting the only one who can fill our hearts into that empty heart of yours. The first confession Solomon makes, and I want you to look at it with me, is this. As he exposes his empty heart, he confesses that he has had education without any fulfillment. Look at verse 18. He says this: "For in much wisdom there is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Now here's an admission from a very intelligent and educated man. The Bible tells us that Solomon was in fact the wisest and the most widely educated man of his age. The Bible tells us that Solomon in his time could speak of many realms with great knowledge. He could speak about the realm of classical learning. He spoke Proverbs. He could speak of the knowledge of music. He could speak of the knowledge of trees. He could speak of the knowledge of animals, of birds, of fishes, and of reptiles. And people came from far and near to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He was the best educated man of his age. He combined natural genius he had inherited from his father with wisdom given him from God, and he used his mighty mind to probe into every possible avenue of learning. And he comes to verse 18 and he says, in the end, it hasn't cured my empty heart. I'm the cleverest, wisest, most alert man in the universe, and I still have an empty heart. Now you folk here in Lisburn know me well enough that I am not denigrating education. I've had to make up for the years I squandered, and I would like to do it over again, and I certainly wouldn't squander them. But I tell you this, dear friend, no amount of education, no amount of university degrees, no amount of study, no amount of sharpened intelligence will bring you real spiritual satisfaction. Some of the most miserable men who have ever lived have been very highly intelligent men indeed, without the Savior. And that's why I say to parents, and still say to them as their pastor, by all means encourage your children to study, because education is a key to present day life. But the greatest happening for your family is not the day they graduate, it's the day they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the happiest day in a man's life or a woman's life is not the day they put on the cap and the gown. It's the day they kneel in simple childlike faith and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Does that surprise you? Can it be that some Christians are even surprised at that tonight? And you say, Mr. Cardwell, I thought that education was the be-all and end-all of living. And if I am educated and my family is educated, why, life opens up for us in all its promise and in all its reward. No, it doesn't. It is wise to learn. It's only a fool who scorns learning. But the wisest wisdom of all is to see oneself as a sinner who needs a Savior, and Christ who died that we might be saved. And as Solomon exposes his empty heart, he confesses he has education without fulfillment. Let's move down the passage a wee bit further. Here's the man who has everything. Here's the richest, wisest, most famous man in Israel. Here's the man that everyone envies. Here's the man of whom everyone says, I wish I could be like him. I wish I had what he has. But he's got an empty heart. He says, I have education without fulfillment. And he says, I have pleasure without joy. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is vanity. Pleasure without joy, an empty heart. Let me tell you, and I know most of you know already, that Solomon became, unfortunately, totally hedonistic in his life. He devoted himself to satisfying his lower, baser instincts. And unlike most people, he had the opportunity to do it. He was in such a favored position. He had so much wealth. He had so much privilege that he could soak himself in every pleasure under the sun. Pleasures that other people only dreamed about. Solomon experienced them. He was a man totally, eventually, and sadly, given to pleasure. And then he learned an awful lesson. Pleasure doesn't bring real joy. Did you know that? Pleasure does not bring real joy. And we're living in an age that is devoted to pleasure. And we're living in an age when even some Christians are devoted to pleasure. I have no doubt that some of them are away tonight seeking pleasure. The pleasure of the caravan and the seaside, but absent from a church service where they ought to be. The pleasure of the television. But dear friend, we should know by this time that pleasure does not bring joy. When has there ever been an age in human history when people have had access to so many pleasures? Never. There are avenues of pleasures opened up to people now that were forbidden for centuries. Our forefathers knew nothing about them. Are people more joyful today than they were before? Are Christians more joyful today than they were in the Acts of the Apostles? The answer is no. You see, Solomon discovers an emptiness. And the emptiness is pleasure without joy. And that's why we sang, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou light of life, thou life of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. I hope you don't think that I don't like pleasure. I hope you don't think that I turn my nose up at every avenue that brings any rest and respite. But I have found that pleasure doesn't bring real joy. Only Christ brings real joy. The joy of knowing your sins forgiven. The joy of knowing that your name is written in the book of life. The joy that comes when he is near. The rest he gives so free from fear. The hope in him so bright, so clear, is more than tongue can tell. And as Solomon exposes his empty heart, he says, friends, I have had education without fulfillment. And I have had pleasure without joy. Come with me a little further down. Don't tire yet. We just have a little way to go. Come down into the passage a little way with me, and you'll see, thirdly, that as Solomon exposes his empty heart, he tells us, not only has he had education without fulfillment and pleasure without joy, but he has possessions without profit. Possessions without profit. Verse 11, chapter 2. Then I looked, on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now here I'll let you into a little thing about Solomon. Well, he lets us into it himself. I'm not saying anything that's particularly brilliant. Solomon loved to be able to look at things, are you listening? And say, mine, that's mine. He loved that. He loved to carve his initials on things. Have you got your initials in anything in the house? I've got a grandpa mug that says lots of things that aren't true about me. I can't think of anything else at this moment which bears my name in the home. But people love that, you know. Now let's read a few verses, all right? Verse 4. I like the way the authorized version puts it, I made me great works. It means I made myself great works. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. Verse 5. I made myself gardens and orchards. Verse 6. I made myself pools of water. Verse 7. I got myself servants and maidens. Verse 8. I gathered myself also silver and gold. Verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. He was the richest king who had ever lived. He was the richest man who had ever lived, so far as he knew. How would you like to be like that? Come on now. How does your mind tick over at nearly 7:30 on a Sunday night? How would you like to be the richest person that ever lived? To have amassed such a vast hoard of treasure that everyone else looked like a pauper beside you. Do you think it would fill your empty heart? A lot of Christians have to think this through, you know. The preacher himself, and I'm not talking about this preacher, I'm talking about this preacher, has to think this through. If I had everything, far more than anyone else ever had, so that I became the object of awe and admiration and envy, and everyone said, I wish I could have what Gordon Cardwell has. Would that fill my empty heart? No. 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 It doesn't. Things cannot fill your heart. They'll give you a word of advice, but nobody seems willing to take it. As you get older, the fewer things you have, the better. Most of us would be wise if we got rid of most of the things we had, because we can't take them with us. And they cannot satisfy the heart. Dear friend tonight, the heart that was made in the image of God has a space that's shaped only for God, and only God can fill it. And unless Jesus Christ is in your heart, it's empty. And I can sing truthfully. I can't say I can sing truthfully. Every hymn, by the way, sometimes I feel I should shut up and not sing some of the hymns we sing. But I can sing truthfully now at age 58. I envy not the rich their joys, Christ for me. What would I want now with things? What do I want with things? I've only about 10 years left, if God gives me them, of vigor and strength, and then decay sets in. I don't need things. I need Christ. I need Christ in my heart. I need an inheritance in heaven that's undefiled and that fades not away. Now we're nearly finished. Solomon has everything, but he has an empty heart. He has education without fulfillment. He has pleasure without joy. He has possessions without profit. Last of all, he has worked all his life without security. Ah, there's something to think about. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 17. It's a good introduction. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all, listen to this, all my labor. Not some of it. I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? My dear friend, this is very searching stuff. What does a man work for all his days? Well, Solomon tells us why he worked all his days. He worked all his days to secure his kingdom, to make it rock solid, so that he could pass it on to his successors, and his name would be remembered. And then suddenly, one day, he said, I don't know who's going to take it after me. It may be that after all my working and all my laboring and all my endeavor, the man who comes after me will be wise. It may be he'll be a fool. And you know he was a fool. Can I tell you something that we've already studied some years ago in Lisburn since I came back? The man that came after Solomon was one of the biggest fools that ever lived. And he threw away in less than a week. Less than a week. All that Solomon had worked for all his life. Doesn't take a fool long, you know, to throw away what a wise man has worked for. And I want to tell you something. As I look at some people, I wonder what they're working for. I wonder what they're working so hard for. I believe in honest labor. I hope I'm an exemplar of it. I hope that now my brow is wet with honest sweat. But why are some of you working so hard? You're older than me. What's all the working for? What's all the saving for? What's all the grinding for? Someday you'll get their hands on your money, and in less than a week perhaps, it will be gone. You see, I didn't expect to come out and be confronted with that sort of preaching. Well, you've got it. It's true. It's biblical. There's no security in this life. You cannot guarantee the future. You can't be sure what's going to happen just because you're a hard, diligent, honest worker. There's only security in Jesus Christ. By living a life of service for Him and faith in Him and leaving the future to Him. I don't know what the future holds. But it is not trite, it's true to say I do know who holds my future. And therefore for you and I, to think that we can control our future is a fable. There's no future can be controlled. Our future is in the hands of God. And the only way we can be certain of our future tonight is by coming to Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, I want to be in heaven one day. What happens down here after I'm gone is not my concern. I've only one life. It will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. An empty heart. An empty heart. Education. No fulfillment. Pleasure. No joy. Possession. No profit. Labor. No security in the future. You say, Mr. Cardwell, what should I do tonight to fill my empty heart? You do what I counseled you to do right at the beginning. You say it's childish. No, it's childlike. And it's right. And it's the wisest thing you've ever done. If tonight, where you sit, even without any outward show, you say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do believe that your voice has been very clearly heard in our service tonight. It has been heard with simple clarity, with unmistakable authority. It has shattered some of our illusions. It has brought us face to face with eternal truth. And we know that there is in our hearts that space that only God can fill by His Spirit. And we pray that all of us who leave the building tonight will have Jesus dwelling in our hearts. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.